Our text today is immediately following is Jesus' response to one of the kind of cringier moments that takes place in the Gospels. It's one of those moments where you kind of get contact embarrassment just being around the thing. You know what I'm talking about when I say contact? This is when, like, a friend of yours is doing something really embarrassing, and it's so embarrassing that you end up feeling embarrassed just, like, to exist on the same planet with that person. And it's even worse when they don't realize that what they're doing is embarrassing. And you want to jump in and you're like, dude, please stop petting that child's toy unicorn. Everyone's getting weirded out. But they don't stop doing it. And you just end up getting embarrassed, and they don't even realize, it seems like, that they should be embarrassed. This is Jesus's response to one of those really cringe type situations here. James and John's mom, the apostles, James and John, their mom has just come to Jesus, and she's asked him if he would please let James and John be at his right hand and left hand when he comes into his kingdom, basically that they would co-rule with him. Their mom came and asked their boss for a promotion. Like, it's so bad. And then, and can you imagine, like, imagine not just that happens to you, but that your boss is Jesus, and this event gets recorded in the Bible so that 2,000 years later, we're still looking at it and talking about it, and yet, weirdly, they seem to be really on board with this. Maybe they felt embarrassed, but they certainly wanted what it was that that she was asking for. And Jesus says, you don't know what it is that you are asking for. And then he takes their request and he completely flips it on its head. He says, you can have what it is that you're pursuing. You can have what your ambition is here, but what it's going to look like and what it's going to end up as is not what you're thinking. Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. It says, Jesus called the disciples to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. These verses kind of follow a train of thought that stretches all the way back to Matthew 18, where consistently we've been seeing God and Christ elevate the humble things in this world, pointing that that you have to receive the kingdom of heaven like a little child, that the meek things in this world are the ones that consume God's attention. And this is interesting setup for what comes almost immediately after this, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, where he's celebrated entering in as though he's a conqueror, and yet goes in this humble fashion, riding on the back of a donkey. So this is the consistent refrain for a very large chunk of Matthew, the elevation of the meek. Now, Jesus' disciples in this text and right before it, they have some pretty high ambitions to be at his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom. It's interesting then that Jesus does not condemn them having this ambition. He does not say, you shouldn't want these things, you shouldn't want this greatness, right? Instead, he redirects their path toward that ambition. What does it look like to be a great follower of Jesus? In the text, it uses some interesting words. It says that the authorities lord it over them, or that they exercise authority over them. Both of those words in the Greek have a prefix, kata, which means down, right? It's this downward-looking, oppressive kind of authority, the ability to wield power over somebody else, the ability to make somebody else's will conform to your own. And instead, Jesus takes that idea and completely flips it on its head. This is contrasted against what God sees as greatness, and he uses his own life as an example. It's sensible. Jesus led the greatest life that a human being can live, and so it serves as a good example here. One thing really quickly before we jump into this, I want to point out this word at the very end here, ransom, right? The Greek word there is lutron, and it's a specific kind of ransom. This is the ransom that you would pay to free a slave, to win a slave's freedom. And so with that in mind, so that last part there is referencing slaves, what we can see is Jesus kind of delivers this section in parallel, right? If you want to be great, you have to be a servant, just like the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve. If you want to come first, then you have to be a slave, just as Christ exchanged his life for the life of the slaves. Jesus sunk down lower than the lowest that a human can go in order to elevate all of humanity. To be great, it wasn't about exercising dominion over others. It wasn't about having others conform to your will. It was about conforming to Christ's will and using that to serve others. You remember that I said before that this line of thought stretches back to chapter 18. It's advising day today, and I want to make sure that we get some thought in today. So, does anybody here remember what happens in Matthew chapter 17? This is a hard one, I know. Anyone have it? Oh, the SEM guys look like they're in agony right now. Chapter 17 of Matthew is the transfiguration. So the thing that sets up this lengthy portion of Matthew where it's talking about the elevation of the meek, it starts with showing just who Jesus Christ is, how much glory and power and authority he wields. The power by which God created all things is in Christ. And he set that all aside to become a servant, servile to all the people who ought to have served him, even ultimately becoming a servant to death. He went to the cross for people who deserved to die. Christ showed us in his transfiguration how much he had, so that we would understand how great his ambition was to give it all up and turn it over to you to become the lowest of the low on the cross, bearing every sinful failure for every human that has ever lived. And so that grace by which we have been elevated out of a world of pain and suffering and hopelessness and fear and delivered the certain promise that Christ's inheritance is our inheritance, that the mansions of heaven are ours. His ambition also becomes our ambition. We have a road to glory. We have a road to greatness, the glory of heaven, as an heir of the highest place. But it's only through the humiliation of the cross that you attain it. Ultimately, it's only when we finally lose everything in death that we can attain everything that God offers in eternal life. Amen.